on the 25th of March. There will be more details to follow exactly as to if that will be happening, but right now that is on. There is no Inside Out this evening. Again, we're following the schools at this point as we're trying to determine next steps. So no Inside Out this evening. We'll make sure to update as to whether small groups will be happening this week, as well as kind of what the future holds as far as how we're going to go about that. VBS, that is still coming July 13th. Got a little bit of time on that one. So if you are interested in serving in that, again, there's a sign-up sheet that's out on this back table here, or you can talk to myself or Derek if you're interested in knowing more about what that looks like to serve. And the missions dinner is, as of right now, on for March 29th. Again, more details to follow if anything was to change or kind of what that's going to look like over the next coming weeks. This month's mission focus, as we had talked about, was Converge Northeast, right? Our network of churches that we are a part of. And just making sure that we're being intentional in the way that we go about praying. Again, the circumstances in which we're in, these are great opportunities for us to go about how we share the gospel, how we connect with others. The hope that we have is hope that others might not have, right? So there's an opportunity there for us as we go about our lives to whatever context that is. And there is information about our local missions trip. Those applications are out in the center lobby over here. So as we transition to offering, it's a little bit different than it traditionally is today, as we're not going to have plates passed around. So there are plates located here at the front and at the back, as well as one in the FLC, or you can log on to Realm, and you can give that way as well. So during our song of offering, you will have opportunities to come up and do that, or you can do it at a later time on Realm. So I am going to just take some time to pray, but what I'd like to do is, so this has been deemed a National Day of Prayer by our president. So let's just take a little bit of time, just a minute, just to reflect, right, on what's going on around us, the context of what we have and going on in our lives, and the context of others and what they're dealing with, of just being intentional in prayer for just the coronavirus, right, and the future that holds for us and how we go about living, and also how we go about ministering to others. So we'll just take a quick minute, and then I will quickly pray, and we will transition into the offering. Lord God, just thank you for the opportunity to gather together, to hear your word today, God, to find hope in you in spite of the unknowns and the fear that some are possessing. God, you are greater than all of that, God. You know, even though we don't, and we thank you for who you are, and just for the opportunities that you will give us to share your love and to share the gospel with those who are in need of hearing it, God. We thank you and praise you in your name. Amen.
And what a beautiful day it is today to worship the Lord and just to be alive. We are representatives of Christ. No matter what's going on, no matter what kind of crises we face, we represent the Lord Jesus. And you know what the enemy means for evil, God is able to utilize for good. And while we see this coronavirus and how it can squash all of the public things that could be going on, let's not forget that as individuals, we have the capacity to reach out to one another, to contact one another. And in this age of technology, the fact that we can't all be in the same place at one time doesn't limit us from being in touch with one another. So let's be intentional. let's be Christ followers, and let's sort of do what the Acts church did back in their day. They didn't allow persecution to keep them from preaching the gospel, speaking to their neighbor, meeting one another's needs, and touching base with one another. So let's not allow this thing to keep us from operating as Jesus has called us to operate. I do want to remind those of you who are part of the Awana planning team that we will not be meeting this morning after service. I'll be in touch with you this week about how we're going to have our meeting as we move forward utilizing electronic means. I also want to remind you that as a church, we are very concerned and aware of what's happening with the coronavirus. So we want to make sure that those of you who are listening at home, those of you who are listening in your car, here in the FLC and here in the main sanctuary, that all doors, all surfaces, all the pews have been sanitized and will be sanitized after every use throughout this season, throughout this time when we're trying to figure out the coronavirus. We have made hand sanitizer available at the many different places throughout the facility. Please utilize them as often as you will. And we also want to encourage everyone that when you leave this place to follow the CDC guidelines. You can go online and see the CDC guidelines there. There are many things being presented and offered for us to follow. Remember to frequently wash your hands and wash them thoroughly, taking the 20 seconds, whatever that song is you should be singing to yourself, sing it for 20 seconds as you wash and clean your hands. Make sure that we are utilizing some way of greeting one another without doing the brotherly kiss or the hug. So let's make sure that we're taking care of one another and watching out for one another. And then also, we want you to know that there's additional seating. If you feel like you're too close to people here, there's additional seating in the FLC. You can spread out even more. So if you're feeling kind of hemmed in, please take advantage of that. And then finally, I just want to remind all of us that this is a great day to spend some time in prayer, to make a phone call or to make a text. You can pray through text, you know. If you're a texter, text a prayer. If you're a phone caller, call and encourage and love someone today. If you have a neighbor who's elderly or immune deficient, it's an opportunity for you to go and knock on that door, step back and say, hey, is there anything that you need? So let's be the body of Christ, let's be the church, and let's continue to encourage people. I want to take this opportunity now to invite our brother Josh to come forward. We're excited to be supporting Josh in the work that he's doing in Dorchester. We're excited about the work that he's doing in church, planting churches in the area. Excited about his grassroots effort to do this, where it may not look sort of like what we're doing. The body of Christ is being built up. The gospel of Christ is being preached, and we're excited about that work that he's doing. I want to pray for you, brother, and then I'll turn it over to you. Father, thank you so much for Josh and Allie, and thank you for the work that they are doing. Thank you for your call on their lives to be your gospel in the community. Father, pray that you would help them as they plan and as they figure out what their next steps are. Guide them as only you're able to guide them. Give them insight and wisdom that only comes from you, and give them courage to do exactly those things which you have set in their hearts to do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Pastor Derek? All right. Sounds like my mic is still a little loud. Very hot, and I can get loud sometimes, so we'll turn that down just a bit. Well, friends, it is so good to be here with you today. For those of you I haven't met, as Pastor Derek shared, my name is Josh Wilson. My wife, Allie, and I are starting a new congregation in the Dorchester neighborhood of Boston, just a few minutes from here. And we're doing so in partnership with TCC. You guys have been praying. I think this is my fourth time here visiting with you, whether it's with the Antioch group or on a Sunday morning. And so it's great to see some familiar faces as I'm continuing to kind of get to know all of you. And I just want to say what a huge encouragement, what a huge blessing this community has been to us. Honestly, through your prayers, through your concern, I'm getting messages from folks on Facebook And of course, this church has been one of the financial partners as well since last year, helping us to extend repeated opportunities for people to experience and accept the good news of Jesus down in Dorchester. And so we count you co-laborers. We're just immensely grateful for your friendship, for your partnership in that. God is doing some exciting things in Dorchester in this season, even amid all of this craziness. Back in January, we multiplied from our first kind of home-based microchurch, which is our communities of discipleship for mission, to a second group. We launched a planting team and have begun to meet monthly to kind of gather people and cast vision. We're seeing God do some really cool things. I think we've got a couple photos for you here. Just this photo is of our initial kind of cohort, our initial microchurch group that went through a process starting last year. We've also got a photo of an event that we did just this last Friday at a local school where we did a peacemaking workshop and had a number of friends and neighbors from the community, not only from the church, but non-Christians as well. One of the individuals in the audience here is a Jewish girl who already came back and participated with us at an event this past Thursday. So God is doing some really cool things as this community continues to grow, to learn, to live and love like Jesus. And none of it would be possible without your partnership and support. So we're incredibly grateful for you. Well, I'm not here primarily, at least, to tell you about what's happening in Dorchester, but to open up the scripture for you this morning. And so I'm excited for that opportunity. Let me invite you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. And this morning we're going to be jumping into one of probably the most famous, one of my favorite stories in all of scriptures. If Jesus was an artist, this would inevitably be on the greatest hits mixtape of the stories that Jesus told. It's the familiar story of the Good Samaritan. But I think we're going to find, we'll discover this morning that even this story, which has elements that are familiar, things that have been talked about for centuries, has something to speak to us particularly uniquely in the moment in which we find ourselves this morning. Because this text asks us to consider the question of who is my neighbor, and to shift from an anxious self-absorption into a posture of generous love. Frankly, I think that's something that is important for us to consider right in the middle of this pandemic, in the craziness, amid all the fear, where the pressures to be anxious are at an all-time high, perhaps. Would you read with me, beginning here in verse 25? We'll pick up there and continue on. The verse, beginning in verse 25, we read Luke say, "Behold, a lawyer stood up to put him," that is Jesus, "to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He said to him, 'What is written in the law? How do you read it?' And he answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You've answered correctly. Do this and you will live.' But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?'" Who is my neighbor? This question is right at the key, right at the heart. It's the pivot point of this text. It's a question that we find the lawyer asking to Jesus in this conversation. And on the surface, the question sounds relatively innocuous, right? I mean, question we could ask, who is my neighbor? Sounds like a normal theological question, maybe a little lawyerly. But Jesus discerns immediately here that there's something going on in the lawyer's motives. There's some mischief afoot. And the text gives us some clues as to what's really going on. See, even in verse 29, we see Luke tells us that the lawyer was desiring to justify himself. This all gets started for us, of course, back in 25, which we just read, with the first question, as the lawyer comes to Jesus really to test him, asking, "How do I inherit eternal life? How do I inherit eternal life?" Now, this is a question that many of us have asked, I hope. How do I get saved? How do I make sure that I'm in God's family? Although the lawyer's motive here, again, he's trying to test Jesus, put him to kind of a theological exam. But Jesus, as is so often the case, doesn't give him a clean answer. Instead, he turns the question back to the lawyer. He says, "Well, how do you read the law? And the lawyer, you can almost pick up like an eager seminary student vibe here, because he can't even help himself. He forgets in a moment that he was intending to test Jesus and instead has to show how much he knows the law of Moses, because he's synthesizing Deuteronomy 6:5 and Leviticus 19:18, and he responds with a great theological answer that we see here in Luke chapter 10 and verse 27. He says, well, you got to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus, perhaps uncomfortably, just affirms it. He says, you got it right, man, that's it. Do that and you're set, right? Do this and you will live, he says in verse 28. And it's here that we get back to our original question of who is my neighbor, because you can almost see the lawyer begin to get uncomfortable. See, he's just offered an abstract theological question, but now in Jesus' invitation, Jesus' command to do this and you will live, the lawyer begins to sweat a little bit. Because he's just agreed with Jesus that the way to know for sure that you're in God's family is a wholehearted devotion to God, which expresses itself in love for neighbor. And crap. That's kind of intimidating. That's a pretty high bar. That's intense. And so the lawyer begins to very lawyerly wrestle with, well, what does that exactly mean? Who really qualifies as my neighbor? What is total devotion look like exactly? The lawyer's trying to get this right. He's trying to make sure that he's fulfilled the letter of the law, that he's checked the box, that he's on God's good side. I don't know about you, but I personally can relate at least a little bit with this lawyer. I have been known, I had a reputation for lawyering when I was a kid, because I could argue about anything. And there were a lot of times when my parents would give instructions, they'd tell me to do something, and I would disobey creatively without technically violating what they said, but completely missing the point of their intent. You know what I mean? Anybody else in here ever done anything like this? I was a mischievous kid. I remember there was one Christmas vacation when our family had traveled to upstate New York to be with our cousins. And anytime we got together with our cousins, they were our same age, man, we had a blast. So my aunt and uncle had this big house in upstate New York, and everybody was rallied together. We were packed like sardines into this house. Grandma and grandpa were there, and of course, that meant lots of presents. So we were excited. We were fired up. The parents were excited, but mostly just trying to keep us kids straight. So I remember the evening before Christmas, the parents had been very concerned, rightly so, they knew us well, that we were going to get into the presents before Christmas morning, okay? And so they put us to bed on the second floor, where kind of some of the bedrooms were, while they all went to the gift wrapping downstairs on the main level. And to ensure that we didn't get ourselves into trouble, didn't get into the goodies before Christmas morning, they gave us very explicit instructions. They said, you are absolutely not to come down these stairs until 8 o'clock a.m. In fact, if your foot so much as touches the stair before 8 a.m., you're under threat. Be warned. Bad things are going to happen. Presents may be at risk. So we heard that. We internalized that. We listened very carefully. Of course, we had no intention of obeying. So we're upstairs, sleeping bags and couches and air mattresses piled up. We had raided the pantry with goodies and snacks and games so that we could stay up all night, so that as soon as Santa arrived, we could storm down the stairs to get into the presents early. Eventually, we're listening, we're playing games, we're cutting up. We hear the parents finish up. They're all in bed. Things are quiet. We're listening for Santa after a while. I think we dozed off at some point. But sure enough, about 3-4 o'clock in the morning, one of us wakes up and starts nudging the other cousins. It's past midnight. Santa has to have come by this point. So we're there, and we decide, we get to thinking. I think I was probably the ringleader in this, I'm embarrassed to say. And we said, well, the parents didn't really say anything about not getting to the first floor. They just said, don't touch the stairs. Don't come down the stairs. So me and a posse of my cousins literally forward down the banister, slide ourselves down to the main floor. No stairs were contacted, but get downstairs about 4 o'clock in the morning, and over the next 2 hours, we shaked, we prodded, we poked every single present. Some of, you know, the big ones weren't wrapped. They were out, so we got to play with those a little bit early. I remember playing Atari with some friends, and then managed to sneak our way back up. Again, no stairs touched before the parents woke up on Christmas morning. We had managed to technically follow the rules while completely missing the point. You know what I mean? And I think we see a similar thing with the lawyer here in our text in verse 29, because he's trying to figure out exactly what do I have to do in order to fulfill this command? How do I know for sure that I'm part of God's family, but you know, he's a lawyer. He's got the value proposition thing under control. He's thinking for himself, what is the minimum responsibility for the maximum blessing? How do I minimize any inconvenience, any discomfort to myself, while also being sure that I stay on God's good side? And those of you who are deal hunters out there, those of you who value efficiency can perhaps relate. But I think what we see here is that the lawyer had really missed the point. He's moving from a place of fear, a place of anxious self-absorption. What he's thinking about is himself, and how do I make sure I'm set? How do I make sure I'm covered? Not really a question of his neighbor. And to be honest with you, based on his religious community, we might have expected a sympathetic response from Jesus. Based on the time, this was pretty understandable because there were hard boundaries in Jewish culture between insiders and outsiders. There was a clear delineation between those who were God's people and those who weren't. And if people were on the other side of that line, if they were unrighteous, if they were pagans, if they were foreigners that had not converted, there was a different set of rules that applied. In the Wisdom of Sirach, a collection of Jewish apocryphal texts from the time period, we read, this finds its way even into the Catholic Bibles today, give to the godly and do not help the sinner. This was the posture. You know, make sure you ration things out and you only help the people who really deserve it. You only help the people who are part of your tribe. This was the wisdom of the day. So we find this lawyer asking Jesus, well, you know, who qualifies for neighboring? Who qualifies for love? But Jesus refuses to play this game. Instead, he points the lawyer in a completely different direction. From an anxious self-absorption, instead, he redirects him towards a generous love, which is expressed in the way that one neighbors. And as is so often the case, Jesus does so by telling a story which goes something like this. Joe wakes up disoriented and with a shooting pain down his side. He can feel his hip throbbing and his whole leg aches. As he opens his eyes, he's peering through the dusky darkness and the yellow street lamps illuminate the situation around him. His memory's beginning to come back. He was on a bike riding along this empty stretch of road when all of a sudden a car had blown past, grazing him and sending him spinning into the ditch. A few feet away, he can make out his bike. It's mangled and distorted, and his phone is smashed a few feet away. Joe's in pain and agony, but he tries to push himself up to lift himself and immediately is overwhelmed by the injury, by the pain. The scene begins to fade to black as he loses consciousness. Minutes pass, and then Joe wakes up hearing someone approaching. As the individual comes nearer, Joe can make out that this person is dressed very nicely. They've got a briefcase and even some kind of a clerical collar. They must be a priest or maybe a pastor. Joe can see that they're approaching towards him, and so he begins as best he's able to cry out for help. Help! He cries, help! But he could barely bring himself to mutter loud enough with broken ribs and a stabbing pain.
nonetheless, the individual as they approach seem to have heard him. They glance in his direction, but don't quite stop. The furtive glance seems to indicate almost a posture of scorn or skepticism. And the man hurries his pace along, passing by without a word. Minutes pass, feel like hours, and then another individual begins to approach. Joe can see them coming down from the same building, it seems. Perhaps worship had recently let out at this small church that he'd passed along the way. As this woman comes nearer, he could see she's holding a guitar case. She's playing with some music on her phone. And again, help! Help! I'm hurt! But the woman puts in her AirPods and keeps on walking, too uncomfortable to stop. Minutes continue to go by, and Joe's pain only continues to increase before a third figure begins to approach. This one's not like the others, differently dressed with a huge bushy beard, dark eyes, and distinctively wearing a robe and a skull cap. Joe's desperate. Even though the man looks a little bit intimidating, he again musters up all the strength he can to cry out, "Help!" Then this individual stops. Peering through the darkness, he sees that Joe is in the ditch and hurries over. The man bends down and says, "What's happened? What's going on? How can I help?" As Joe begins to explain, the man cuts him off and says, "Look, don't worry about it. You're injured. My name is Saeed, and I'll do whatever I can to help." He pulls out his cell phone and calls for an ambulance. And as they wait together, the man takes his white robe and begins to wipe the blood and the grease off of Joe's shoulder and arm. Eventually, the ambulance arrives. And Saeed helps the EMTs to lift Joe into the ambulance. In fact, he demands that as a family member that he be allowed to come along with the ambulance to the hospital. He goes with Joe to the hospital and even after they wheel him in for surgery, sticks around in the waiting room. He checks in with billing to make sure that Joe is okay, that everything is covered, and even offers to cover any outstanding patient responsibility. And so Jesus ends his story looking at the lawyer and asking him a very pointed question. Jesus says, "So, in this story, who proved to be neighbor to the man in the ditch?" And the lawyer, uncomfortable clearly, stumbles and stutters before eventually spilling out, "Well, the man who helped him." "That's right," Jesus says. And Jesus' point is this: the lawyer is asking the wrong question. Instead of "who is my neighbor," Jesus suggests that he ought to be asking "who can I neighbor?" Instead of a posture of the minimum responsibility to make sure I've got my boxes checked, Jesus suggests that instead he move to a posture of maximum responsibility. How can I be a blessing to those in need? And Jesus does this in a way that is frankly kind of provocative. It's a little bit offensive. I mean, in the story, again, contemporary retelling, again, not probably perfect. But does it bother you that, like, the pastor in the story is the bad guy, that the Christians are the screw-ups, and here it's some Muslim dude named Saeed who comes through as the hero of the story? I mean, I'm not entirely comfortable with it that way. I love the church. I think we're on the right side. I want us to be portrayed as the ones who are the good guys. But Jesus doesn't do this. Jesus moves instead in the opposite direction. And maybe you're asking, so what's up with making a Muslim the hero of the story, Josh? Or maybe Muslim doesn't resonate for you. So swap out whoever the other is, right? Who would that be for you? Maybe it's Jenna, the trans woman. Or Jeff, the Southern Trump-supporting redneck, right? Or maybe it's somebody else. I don't know who is other for you, who might be the most offensive individual that you could pick to be the hero of the story. But that's precisely what Jesus does here. See, And his choice to use a Samaritan was nuclear. Like crazy. If there was one thing that every Jewish person had agreed on, it was that the Samaritans were the bad guys. Like, these guys were a mess. This story, the way Jesus tells it, would have inevitably offended the lawyer. See, we probably don't know a lot about Samaritans these days, but they were relatives of the Jews. They were half-blooded who had intermarried with non-Jewish folk in direct contradiction of the Mosaic law to form kind of their own alternative community. So their whole community existed by way of betrayal, by way of rejection of the customs and traditions of the Jewish people. And if that wasn't bad enough, then they went off and set up an alternative religion with their own temple, their own sacrificial system, their own kind of scriptures, and said, well, ours is better than yours. They were heretics in plain and simple. And not only were they heretics, they were political rivals and enemies. These two, like siblings can only be, were beefing all the time. Even as far back as the book where we read the story of Nehemiah and his attempts to reconstruct the wall, right? You may remember there's a sinister individual in that story named Sanballat, who does everything in his power to disrupt the reconstruction, to slow things down, to break up the process. Guess who he is? A Samaritan. And throughout their history, we see a similar parallel. Josephus, the Jewish historian, reports that the Samaritans would kill a great many Galilean pilgrims traveling to Jerusalem. These guys weren't just heretics, they were terrorists. In the very previous chapter to this one, we see Jesus with his disciples approach a Samaritan village and look to enter, and the Samaritans say, "No way, no hospitality here for you." And his disciples turn around and say, "Hey, Jesus, can we call down fire from heaven to blow those guys up?" Okay, they were not on good terms. And it's precisely a Samaritan, one chapter later, that Jesus picks to paint as the hero of the story. Why does he do this? Why does he choose to make this uncomfortable, provocative point? I think I know. See, I think that the person that the lawyer would have imagined, he would never have responsibility to neighbor. In no circumstance would he ever lower himself enough to help. Is precisely the person that Jesus uses to make his point. See, people don't become our neighbors because they live next door or we work with them. They become our neighbors. Strangers become neighbors when we love people. Any people. All people. Darrell Bock says it this way. Jesus' answer to the lawyer's question is, don't worry about spotting God's people first. Or perhaps I might say, don't worry about figuring out who deserves it. Who's good enough for it. Instead, be a neighbor to all, just as this Samaritan was. Friends, I know it grieves me, not perhaps more than this fictional account, right? In the sense of, I don't imagine Jesus wasn't referring to something that had actually happened. It grieves me that in reality, oftentimes Christians aren't actually great neighbors. In his book, Art of Neighboring, Jay Pathak talks about our invitation, our call. He references this story and talks about our call to neighbor, and cites a city official that says, from the city's perspective, there's not a noticeable difference in how Christians and non-Christians neighbor in our community. No difference. That grieves me, friends, because I think that's wrong. I think we, of all people, ought to be taking the lead. And I think perhaps Jesus' point also is somewhat similar. You might even think of his choice of a Samaritan as a bit of holy trash talk, if you will. I think Jesus is trying to rile us up a bit, to get our competitive juices stirring, as he says, "Are you going to let a Samaritan out-neighbor you, bro? Are you going to let the Muslim beat you with this? Like, for real, man, like, are you going to get in the game? How's your neighboring going to be here?" And friends, I think this question still confronts us this morning. We find ourselves in a crisis, literally a pandemic. Life is changing day by day, week by week right now. We were already dealing with loneliness and anxiety, an opioid crisis, economic difficulties. And now, all of a sudden, we've got a plague on top of it. People around us are hurting. Shouldn't we be the people to take the lead? Friends, I believe this shift is so essential for us because if we're honest, I think we all have more than a little lawyer in us. It's all too easy to be anxiously self-absorbed. And I'm talking about myself here. I mean, when I walk by the homeless guy who's down in the ditch, I mean, it's pretty easy to walk on by, especially when you see him every day, right? It's pretty easy not to get involved in the messiness. In fact, we build whole communities, gated communities. We sometimes can even set up our churches in a way to keep those people away. I mean, while we look at this kind of pastor and worship leader in the story, or the Pharisee and the Levite in the original version that Jesus told, and look at them with a lot of skepticism. Obviously, they're the bad guys. They're the goat in the story. But if you put yourself in their position, can you imagine what they might be thinking? Right? You're walking along a dusky road in a dangerous area. It'd be pretty easy to make up, this is a little bit of a bad neighborhood. I'm gonna, you know, if I stop and help him, I might get mugged too. What if this is an ambush? Right? Maybe he's just feigning injury so that they can jump me. Or, you know, oftentimes we have such good reasons, right? You know, I've really got to get home to my family. Family comes first. I got to prioritize them. Or, you know, I don't want to interfere. He's probably all right. There's probably nothing I could really do. So I don't want to like point out the fact that they're in an awkward situation. It might just be embarrassing for them. Or I don't have the resources to help. Honestly, like, it's not like I'm carrying around bandages in my back pocket, right? Getting involved here is just going to be incredibly messy. It's going to mess with my schedule. It's going to throw me off. Friends, there are so many reasons. And here's the thing. All of those reasons are legitimate in some way, right? Like, family's important. We all have limits, right? Those things are real concerns, real challenges. And yet we can use them. Sometimes Christians are almost the most creative at our sanctimonious excuses for not getting involved and helping the person in the ditch. We're endlessly creative. But friends, this story invites us into a different approach. Rather than anxious, self-focused interest, a love for others, a generous neighboring that moves us toward the other person. And at times when our anxiety are heightened, in times of genuine danger, it is the very easiest to be self-focused, right? I mean, some of y'all have been panic buying toilet paper this week. I know it, okay? So I get it, right? We bought some toilet paper this week. I'm not going to say anything. But as we are going and thinking about our own families and our own individuals and our own hand washing or the own concerns that we have, it's so easy to miss out on, as Pastor Derek was talking about, what about the immunocompromised person who's next door or the elderly person who already struggles with kind of a persistent cough? I know I'm living next to one, right? So how do we become people who move past our own anxieties, recognizing that some of them are legitimate, and yet choose to move towards the other in love, even if we're maintaining an appropriate social distance, right? Our little congregation in Dorchester is right now, even though we're in a startup phase, we don't have a ton of resources, but we're wrestling with how to do this. Over the last couple of days, we've been communicating back and forth. We have a planning meeting this afternoon, actually, with some of our leaders, imagining what we can do going forward. We already sent out kind of a peer-to-peer survey saying, hey, who's got what resources? Who's got what needs? And I think this is interesting because I saw, I'm not trying to throw anybody under the bus here because I get it. We're not handling this perfectly either. None of us have ever lived through a pandemic before. But I've seen some of these groups being insular, right? How can we meet the needs and care for one another. It was important to us to say, hey, who else in the community wants to join in this process? Who else from the community has resources that they want to contribute? Who from our community is willing to contribute not just to the needs of our community, but also to others? And friends, man, I've been blessed. Over the last 48 hours, we've begun to see responses roll in. Responses from single moms in public housing who are part of our community. Responses from individuals who have disabilities. Responses from people who already are on the margins and yet are saying, hey, I can help out a little bit with somebody's rent. I can't cover the whole thing, but I'll chip in if somebody's out. We've got people saying, hey, if somebody needs housing because the schools have shut down unexpectedly and we're struggling for that, I could put somebody up for a little bit. We got people saying, hey, I know a lot of people are struggling with work situations. If somebody needs childcare support, I'll open up my home and take care of somebody else's kids. Friends, I'm not saying that our community has figured this out. You guys may have better ideas than we do. Hopefully we can learn from each other in this. But this is an opportunity, as Pastor Derek said, to be the church. Because the church is not just part of the whole philosophy of what we're doing with the table. The church is not just what happens on Sundays. It's not just an event. It is who we are as we move out into the communities and learn, like Jesus, to love our neighbors. One beautiful example in our community of how we're seeing this happen, not related to this pandemic in particular, but just generally, that's such an encouragement to my heart right now is with my buddy Nick. Nick is a local official. He works in government. I had previously, before moving with Allie to start the table, had worked for a local nonprofit, and we had interfaced in our work around some community projects. So one day, this is back in September, I bumped into Nick as we were out and about and said, hey, man, how you doing? It's good to see you again. I hadn't seen you in several months. We struck up a conversation. He wanted to know about this church that we were starting. And so I began to explain how we're working to train people to live in love like Jesus, helping them to bring that love kind of out into their lives. And he was really curious. He had some questions, particularly as we talked about the stressors of what was going on in his life as somebody working in government and just experiencing the polarization and the blame and the chaos of that type of a role. It was clear that he was burdened with something. So I invited him to some stuff. He didn't show up. I invited him again to some more stuff. He still didn't show up. Finally, about Christmas time, we were holding a gathering kind of during Advent, just before Christmas, and invited him. He showed up and hung around afterwards, began to open up and share some of the stuff that was on his heart that was just boiling over. We ended up sitting in our kitchen and praying with him, Allie and I, for almost 2 hours. We didn't see him again after that. Next couple things I invited him to, he didn't show up. But in January, when we started this second microchurch, Nick said, hey, I'm interested in that, actually. Could I jump in and be a part of that with you guys? So he did, which we were really excited about. So over the past couple months, I've had the opportunity to get to know Nick a little bit better. And the whole time I've been asking, man, where is this dude at on his faith journey? He grew up with a little bit of Catholicism, a little bit of something else, and kind of is like a lot of people, a little mixed up about what faith looks like. So 2 days ago, yesterday, I said, hey, Nick, why don't you come over? Let's sit down. Let's have a conversation. And so he did. He came over. We talked for about 2 hours, and I said, man, you know, it's been cool to see kind of some of the steps that you're taking, but I really just want to check in with you, man. Where are you at with Jesus? Like, let's talk about your faith journey. And as we began to discuss, he said, you know, I think of myself as a Christian, but I'm realizing that I'm not really all in. I haven't yet made that decision, that faith commitment to follow Jesus yet. And I said, brother, that's the next step. That's the invitation for you. We talked about the gospel for probably about an hour. At the end of our conversation, he said, man, I think I'm right there, but I'm not at that point of making a commitment. We talked through some of the obstacles, some of the things holding him back. So he left saying, okay, well, I'm gonna consider this decision. I'm gonna consider this invitation. He actually responded when we sent out the survey of how different folks can help out. He responded, and one of the things he requested prayer for, as people are asking prayer for all of these different things, he said, hey, could you guys pray that I would fully surrender to Jesus? I'm going to invite you to pray with me for Nick this morning as we continue to ask that this person crosses that line of faith and begins to follow Jesus fully. And the reason I tell you that story is not only that it's encouraging to me, not only that it's so exciting, such an example of the type of things we're seeing happen up in Dorchester, but because specifically it all started with a moment in a coffee shop where I had something to do. I had places to be. And I didn't really necessarily have a bunch of free time to start up a conversation with an acquaintance and allow him to kind of ramble about all the different things that he was experiencing, all the different concerns that he had. Friends, it's so easy to be moving through our lives anxiously self-focused on all the things that we have to do, all the concerns that we have, that just like the pastor and the worship leader, just like the Pharisee and the Levite, we just walk on by. We miss it. Not because we're jerks, but because we're anxious. So friends, as I get out of your way this morning, I want to ask you two questions. Two questions that I think are important for each of us right now based on this text. And the first is, who are you in this story? As you listen to this story, where do you find yourself? Who are you? Maybe as you reflect honestly, you say, shoot, man, I'm a passerby. I'm running on my own anxiety. I'm so focused on the things that I've got to do that I think I might be blown by some people in the ditch. Maybe that's where you're at this morning. Maybe you say, Josh, forget passerby, bro. I am in the ditch, right? Have you watched the news recently, right? I'm terrified right now. And maybe that's where you find yourself. And let me say, friends, that's okay. The same thing I told Nick applies to you. Augustine, when he was talking about this story, compared the Good Samaritan to Jesus by way of analogy. He had all sorts of things, some of which I probably don't completely buy into. But I will say this, that Jesus is the one who's always ready to step into the ditch to rescue you. Jesus is the one who's here for you right now. So if you're struggling with fear, if you're struggling with anxiety, if you already had a load of stuff that you were wrestling with mental health or with economic distress, with relational conflict, before we started a pandemic, and now this is just one more thing and it feels like it's going to completely crush you, if you feel beaten down and broken and in the ditch this morning, friends, there's somebody passing by if you'll call for him. Because not everybody will stop. Not everybody in our churches will stop. I will not always stop for you, but Jesus will always stop and move towards you in the ditch. Second question I'd like to ask you is, if you place your role, yourself in the role of this good Samaritan this morning, who can you neighbor? I'm not talking abstract. I'm talking concrete. I'm talking this week. Who can you neighbor? Who, friend, is in the ditch in your life? Because there are people in ditches all over right now. Maybe it's a coworker who gets a call and then starts crying awkwardly, like, what's going on there? Maybe it's the house down the block that always has the overgrown weeds, right, and is annoying. Maybe it's the upstairs neighbors who are always smoking pot and playing loud music, right? Maybe it's the immunocompromised or old folks next door who are isolated already and now feel like I literally cannot go to the grocery store. Friends, there are people in the ditch all over at the moment. And I think this moment of pandemic can be a time of panic or it can be a time of possibility. See, what happens instead of just looking out for our own interests in this moment, we instead ask, how can I be a neighbor? Who can I be a neighbor to? In the wise words of the Allstate jingle, the good neighbor is just the one who is there. So just show up. Keep your distance, but knock on that door. Send a text message this week. Call somebody. And not just people who are part of your community, right? But the person who doesn't know Jesus, the person that you know struggles with anxiety. There's been a lot of bad news over the past week. And friends, realistically, it looks like it's going to get worse before it gets better. But here's the truth. In this moment, even in this darkness, when the bad news is at its worst, the good news of Jesus shines the very brightest. See, friends, we're dealing with sickness, but we know a healer. We're dealing with loneliness and anxiety right now, but I know, and you know, a friend that sticks closer than a brother. See, I can tell you that in the midst of all of this anxiety, all of this fear, that you know the Prince of Peace. Friend, there is no time, perhaps in your entire lifetime, that your friends and neighbors need to know the good news that you know more than right now in the midst of a whole heck of a lot of bad news. So friends, with Jesus, I invite us to consider this morning. Who can we be a neighbor to? How can we outcompete the other? Get a little bit of stirred up with jealousy. What if a month from now, or 2 months from now, we had the mayor of Norwood, the people of Massachusetts saying, man, in times of crisis, we know where we can get some help. In times of panic, when everybody's freaking out, we know those people at TCC, we can count on them. They showed up, they showed out for their neighbors, for their friends. They were there, not just anxiously self-focused, considering their own needs, but also taking on the cares and the needs of the other. Friends, when we follow the Samaritan into the ditch to care for the other, we discover Jesus. Because we're joining him. That's where he's headed. Into the ditch, towards the margins. As we care for the person who needs it the most, we become truly his hands and his feet. You could do that personally this week in a more tangible way than perhaps you've had opportunity to in a long time. John Chrysostom, almost 2,000 years ago, said it as powerfully as you can. Nothing can so make a person an imitator of Christ as caring for his neighbors. Who can you be a neighbor to in the week ahead? Would you pray for me? Jesus, we thank you for your example in all of this. We were in the ditch, and you found us. We were dirty and bloody and broken, and you healed us. You came all the way down from heaven to earth, got uncomfortable, got inconvenient, disrupted all of your plans in order to love us, to rescue us, to save us. And God, it's our desire this morning to follow you, to be neighbors to those in need. So God, I pray that for those of us wrestling with anxiety, wrestling with fear, concerned for our own interests, that we would find that you've got it. Lord, that this would be practical training in how to trust in you. So God, would you allow us to discover that you are good news, a friend that sticks closer than a brother, the Prince of Peace, the Savior and healer in a time of sickness and distress. God, and as we discover, as we drink from the resource that is available in you, I pray that we would not keep it to ourselves. God, allow us not to be passersby, but help us to move towards those who so desperately need our love and our neighboring. We're following you, Jesus, and it's in your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you so much, brother. I'm going to ask you if you would stand to your feet, and I'm going to dismiss us, and we're going to listen to it. We're going to have one more song, and at the end of that song, I want you to know that I'm going to be right here up front. And if you would like prayer, maybe you're feeling like, I think I want to do that, but I'm a little afraid to go knocking on doors at this point. I'm happy to pray with you. Maybe you're the person in the ditch, and you feel like I need some prayer. Well, I'm happy to pray with you. I'd love to have a conversation with you. If there's something on your heart, if there's something that you're burdened by, that you'd like to have a conversation about. So I'll be available to you here. So at the end of the song, we're dismissed. Go and be a neighbor. Ask the Lord how and who you can be a neighbor to. Amen.